Good evening, church. Good Wednesday evening to you and those of you who are joining us out there on social media land. I'm not Brian. He's asked me to teach tonight, and I'm honored to do so. First thing we want to do tonight is go to our prayer list. And, of course, we want to always put at the top of our list the lost. Those are first and foremost on our prayer list, the ones without Christ. And we want to remember relationships, marriages, those that are struggling in their marriages, struggling with separation, struggling with divorce, struggling with issues in their marriages. We certainly want to remember those. We have a lengthy prayer list of people on our prayer list that we do need to pray for. Just ask tonight before we go to the Lord in prayer and get into our message tonight, our lesson tonight, if anybody would have any prayer requests tonight, people to put on the prayer list that we need to pray for tonight. Howard Edwards. We'll certainly remember Mr. Edwards in prayer. Anybody else? What was the name?
Buddy Sampson.
Okay. We'll put him on our list too and certainly remember him in prayer. Anyone else?
Diane Anderson.
You said she's already on our prayer list. We'll continue to pray for her. Anyone?
Cindy Osborne,
she's been on our prayer list for a while now too, and we'll continue to pray for her. She undergoes treatment. Anyone else? I'm sorry?
Matt Smith.
Okay. We'll pray for those. Anyone else? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight before we begin our lesson. Father God, we thank you once again for the opportunity to study your word, learn from your word, things that you want us to know, things that you want to guide us in the right direction, lead us in the right direction, Lord. Lord, we certainly pray for the ones on our prayer list tonight, Lord, the ones who are sick, Lord, the ones who are facing life-changing things in their life, Lord, concerning their health and their well-being. We certainly lift them up to you tonight, the names that have been mentioned here tonight, Lord, and the ones that are still on our prayer list, and some that have been on there a long time, Lord, but we still continue to pray for your ever-working and ever-healing hand upon them, Lord. Most importantly, we pray for our lost, Lord, the ones who don't know you, Lord, especially in this time, Lord, I don't understand how people make it without you, especially in this day and time with the issues and the problems and the condition of the world that we face today, Lord. We certainly pray that someone somewhere would speak a word of truth to them that might lead them to you, Lord. We pray for relationships, Lord, relationships that are broken, ones that are shattered, Lord, ones that need repair, ones that need healing. We certainly pray for those tonight, Lord. Our marriages, Lord, that we see, Lord, that are seem to be more crumbling than building, Lord. We just pray for those that are involved in those situations, Lord. Lord, the ones who are separated, Lord, the ones who are struggling with loss and divorce, Lord. We just pray for those people, Lord. A special prayer tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do, Lord. Lord, we pray for our pastor tonight, Lord, who's a little under the weather tonight too, Lord. We pray for him too and his family, Lord. We just many things to pray about, but you know all about them. And Lord, we just pray for a healing hand and around them, Lord. We just love you and thank you for your many blessings, Lord, and all that you provided for us. And in your name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to go into the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is what is considered the love chapter. It talks about what love is, what love is expected to be, the excellence of love, gives a great, Paul gives a great message to the church at Corinth here about love, because as you know, if you read through the first and second letters of Corinthians, Paul was dealing with a people that weren't so much loving at many times, and they were involved in some things that absolutely were the antithesis of love. And so Paul wrote to these people about the excellence of love, and he wrote to them about how they were to conduct themselves in a loving manner as people that claimed to be people that followed Christ. And so we're going to go in the first three verses tonight. Verse 4 is probably an often quoted verse, and it would take us a long time to go into that verse, and that's a message for another time. But I challenge you after this message tonight to go ahead and read into verse 4 and on down into the chapter and find out what Paul says about what love is supposed to be, and what Christ has revealed to Paul in his writings about what love is supposed to be. And so tonight we're going to go through the first three chapters. And when I study Scripture, especially when I'm preparing for a lesson or a message, sometimes I get some wild thoughts that go through my mind. And sometimes I get some weird questions that go through my mind. And I had a weird question when I was studying this, and I wanted to ask you this weird question that popped into my mind. And the question is, are you a toy monkey? Now think about that. That's an odd question. A very, very odd question. Are you a toy monkey? Now, when I ask that question, let me give you a picture of the toy monkey. And I'm going to date myself here a little bit. Long ago, or maybe not so long ago, depending on your perspective, there was this toy. It was this monkey. It had wild, crazy eyes, and it had two symbols. And you would turn that thing on, and it would clang those symbols together, and it would just keep going until you turned it off. And it seemed like it would get louder and louder and louder until you turned it off. And it would just make that clanging noise. And that's all it would do. It'd just sit there and bang those cymbals together. It didn't spin around or anything. It didn't do anything but make a bunch of noise. And about 30 seconds to a minute of that, you get really tired of that, and you'd have to turn that off. And so when I asked the question tonight, are you a toy monkey? The Bible actually speaks of this, not in specific terms of as a toy monkey, but Paul writes about Christians that are just making a lot of noise, and if they're not careful, will be turned off in a very short matter of time. And so Paul, that's what Paul is writing about tonight when he talks about love, and that's where we're going to go into the lesson tonight. We have a lot of followers of Christ who could be described as toy monkeys. They just sit and not do a whole lot unless it comes time for them to make a bunch of noise, and then they're pretty good at that. And so 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, that's where we're going to go tonight. And it says, reading from the New American Standard, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And the next verse is the famous, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so Paul is writing here, and he pretty much doesn't mince any words here. He says, you can do all of these things and have all of these wonderful gifts of the Spirit, but without love, it's worth nothing. It profits you nothing. There's another verse in the Bible that says, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Without love, none of these things are worth anything. They're unprofitable. So let's examine the scripture a little bit tonight. And it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And that's verse 1. And so what is meant by that is the supremacy of love. Or I have the subheading here in my Bible, the excellence of love. And love is superior to any spiritual gift in and of itself. You can be a wonderful teacher. You can be a wonderful preacher. You can be a wonderful deliverer of the Word of God. You can have the gifts, the spiritual gifts that the Bible talks about of prophecy. And you can be the most faithful person in the world. But if you don't have love, none of that means anything. I think a lot of times about people that come into the house of God, maybe for the first time, or come to visit a new church, maybe for the first time. You know, they say the old proverb, the old saying is, you never get the second chance to make a first impression. I think a shampoo commercial used that one time too. Head and Shoulders used that as their commercial one time. You never get a second chance to make a first impression. And I often think, how many times does a person come into the house of God for the first time, or come to show interest in salvation for the first time, and instead of an accepting spirit, instead of a welcoming spirit, we try and beat them over the head with the gospel. That's and we claim that that's out of a spirit of love, but is it really a spirit of love? I know what Paul writes here about what love is. Aren't you glad that love is patient? That's the first thing. I'm glad we serve a long-suffering God, because we're called children for a reason, because the number one reason is we're stubborn. And we don't want to listen to God a lot of times. But he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. Now, don't misinterpret that, because a lot of people do. Tongues there is from the Greek word glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. And what it means is language or dialect used by a certain people distinct from other nations. So basically what Paul is saying is, you can proclaim the gospel, and even if you have the ability to proclaim it to many different people in many different languages, if you don't show those people a spirit of love, that may be impressive to man, but it's not honorable for God's service. It's not profitable. And so, if I speak in the tongues or men of men or of angels, there are people that believe that, and the Bible will back that up, that they speak, that there is a language that is spoken to God that only God can understand. The groanings and utterances, as is mentioned in the Bible. And I'm not going to get into all of that, because there's a big theological debate about that as to whether that's true or that's not. But he speaks of it here in the tongues of angels, and I leave that up to your interpretation of what Scripture says there. But let's get into the Scripture a little more here. The Corinthians at that time, they were particularly enamored with the spiritual gifts, and they believed that one of the spiritual gifts of man was the falling upon men of the Holy Spirit so that they could speak that angelic language. They believed that. They were enamored with it. And so the same usage is mentioned in Acts 28 when Paul speaks of a barbarous people on the island of Malta, where they were shipwrecked and they held onto planks and fell into the Mediterranean Sea and drifted up on planks to the island of Malta. He talks about a barbarous people. He wasn't talking about a violent head-hunting people. He was just talking about a people that didn't speak the same language they did. And so that same use is there. But even if Paul is saying here, even if I could speak that way, even if I had that spiritual gift to speak that way, and I can impress men with all of my teaching and all of my speaking and all of my words and all of my things that I could say to people, if I didn't have a spirit of love for them, that wouldn't be worth anything. Prophecy, knowledge, and faith to do miracles are likewise irrelevant apart from love. Look at Jesus when he did all of these miracles. We've been studying about the signs and learning about the signs that Jesus and the miracles that Jesus performed over in John. That's a series that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings. And what spirit did Jesus do those things in? He did it in a spirit of love. Jesus never brought honor upon himself. He brought honor upon his Father. And his Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus never brought any attention or any self-praise upon himself. Even when they wanted to make him king, as we've studied in John 5, even when they saw these signs and miracles that Jesus had done and they wanted to make him a king, he set himself apart. He didn't want a part of that because Jesus was interested in the spirit of love. He was interested in the heart condition before he was interested in the physical condition. If you read any of the miracles that Jesus performs, he was concerned about, he did it in a spirit of love because he was concerned about the relationship that people had with the Father, more importantly than the physical condition that they had. Even when he fed the 5,000, what did the Bible say about Jesus? What was the spirit that he did that in? He had compassion upon them. He had love for these people. And so, if we're going to be followers of Christ and do the things that he wants us to do, we're going to have to do these things in a spirit of love, or else they're worthless. So, the Corinthian Christians were missing the motive and the goal of these gifts. These gifts were not given to people to impress other people and say, "Hey, wow, you're really good at that." Or, "Wow, he's the best person to do this." Those gifts, they were missing the motive and the goal. They made them their own goal. They wanted to try and obtain somehow as many spiritual gifts as they possibly could because they felt that that made them more righteous and more pious in the eyes of man. That's the wrong motive. That was the wrong goal. And Paul draws their attention back to the spirit of love, which is where it should be. Paul quotes the idea of Jesus here, and he refers to faith that could move mountains, that could remove mountains or move mountains. And that's in Matthew 17:20. And it says, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, take that into context. Cross-reference that with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. What are the next two words? Through Christ. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So when he says to have a faith, have the faith that moves mountains here in Matthew 17:20, Paul quotes the idea of Jesus here, but don't misinterpret there. Just saying the words won't move a thing. We have to be followers of Jesus and do it in the spirit of faith and in love as Jesus did. And nothing will be impossible for you through love, through the love of Jesus Christ and through the faith in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ acting within us. And what amazing thing it would be if we could just have that faith that could work the impossible, right? If we just had that little bit of faith that could work the impossible, that could do the impossible through God. What an incredible church body we would be. And I'm not talking about churches in this building. I'm talking about churches, the church that follows Christ. What an incredible body of the church it would be if the church would have the faith that that Jesus was talking about over in Matthew and that Paul is writing about here. If we had that kind of faith that we could move those mountains. But without that kind of faith, we are nothing without love. A man with that kind of faith can move great mountains, but he'll set them down. But the bad thing is, if he doesn't have love or faith, he'll set them right down in the path of somebody that's trying to seek Jesus, that's trying to act in a spirit of love, that's trying to follow Christ in that spirit of love. If somebody claims to have that faith and they don't have that love, they'll become a stumbling block and a barrier for that person. And they'll set that mountain that they claim to have faith to move, they'll set it right down in front of that person. Or they'll set it right down on top of that person. And without that spirit of love. So the Bible, that verse there says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, if I have not love. Now Paul uses the ancient Greek word here, agape. And agape love is simply the love that God has for man, or the love that is shown only as a love that God can have for man, an agape love. And there are other words that the Greeks use for love, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. It's important to understand the difference between the words and why the Apostle Paul chose the Greek word agape here. Eros doesn't fit the context here. Eros is a love between a husband and a wife, the word itself is in an erotic love. It's where we get that word from. And storge doesn't fit the context here. Storge love doesn't fit the context of what Paul's writing about here. It was the Greek second word for love. And it refers to a familial love. The kind of love there is between a parent and a child, or between family members in general. Now certainly as the church body, we should have love for our church family, but there are a lot of times we're called family because that's how we act. Families quarrel and squabble sometimes. So the storge love, but they still love one another, but the storge love is not what Paul's talking about here. Philia was the third word that the Greeks had for love, and it speaks of a brotherly friendship and partnership. Might be described as the highest love of which man without God's help is capable of, to love the brethren, to love the brother. But that still doesn't fit the context here of what Paul is trying to write here about love. And what he is writing about is agape, and it's a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives freely, and it's the best way to describe God's love for man. There is no other love like that. And that's the love that Paul's writing about here in these three verses. So the most dramatic renunciation of self is in the same way profitless without love. And it says in that verse, it completes verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, Caitlin and Virginia and Ken and some of the more musically inclined in here, they know what the sound of a gong is. It's loud. It's noisy. And oftentimes it's called maybe for once or twice in a piece of music because it is so, it gets your attention. When a gong is struck correctly, it's loud. It gets your attention. But you wouldn't want a piece of music that had a percussionist standing there just banging the gong over and over and over and over again. That would ruin your music really quickly. And it would get annoying after a while. After about 4 to 8 strikes, you would say, man, I wish he'd quit doing that. And same thing with the toy monkey. Man, somebody turn that thing off. I wish you quit doing that. Same thing with a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And that's what Paul says we've become. If we do things without love, we're just a noisemaker. And people want us to stop doing that really quickly. God doesn't want us to just be a noisemaker. He wants us to... what did he say about proclaiming noise to God? How's it supposed to be? A joyful noise. Not just a noise that makes noise to make noise to be seen. A joyful one. They may take joy in annoying you with that, but it's not pleasing to God, and it's not profitable without a spirit of love. So, though I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. The gift of prophecy. We read back in our Sunday school lessons, we're studying the minor prophets. We call them the minor prophets, but the message they had was a pretty important and major one, just as the other prophets were. We call them the minor prophets. But they gave their message, and sometimes those messages did not fall on pleasant times. They were not met with a pleasing reception. Sometimes they were harsh news. Sometimes they were bad news. But they were delivered because God had given those messages to those prophets to deliver those messages in a spirit of love and to tell people, this is what God expects of you. This is what God's going to do as far as judgment because you have not listened to Him. And God is love. We know from reading the scriptures and reading over in 1 John, God is love. And when He sends a message to somebody, He sends it a message out of love. Sometimes it's a message of destruction. Sometimes it's a message of judgment. But it was because God loved them and wanted them to believe in Him and follow Him that He sent that message. And it's out of a spirit of love. So even if I have the gift of prophecy, even if someone were to be a major or a minor prophet and had that gift, even if they were giving a message from God that was one of judgment and destruction, they still, and it's hard to wrap our minds around, they still had to do it in the spirit of God's love. And sometimes I guarantee you that was hard to do. I mean, nobody likes to hear bad news, right? Nobody likes to hear that destruction's coming. Nobody likes to hear that. But look at what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what happened with Nebuchadnezzar the king. He set up a golden image. The three Hebrew children wouldn't respect it or fall down and worship it. He sent his guard out to gather them up. And they said, we're not careful to answer this, but we know that our God is able to deliver us. Whether He does or not is up to Him, but we know that He's able to. They didn't go in there and deliver that message. Yeah, they said, we're not careful to answer you. We'll boldly answer you your question, O King. We'll boldly proclaim Christ. Paul himself, when he went to when he went on missionary journey to Rome, what did he do? He went in there and told what mainly was their Supreme Court. He said, you're too superstitious. You're too religious. You've got all these gods that you worship, all of these gods set up in stone that you worship, and you're too superstitious. He went in there with a boldness, but the reason he wanted to get to Rome was to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And he did it in a bold way, but he also did it in a loving way. And look at what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. When the three Hebrew children were spared from the burning fiery furnace, they didn't even have the smell of smoke upon them. He had issued a decree that anyone that didn't follow after the golden image that had been set up, that they would be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Do you remember the second decree that he set up after the three Hebrew children were delivered? He said, anybody that does not follow the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego shall have their houses torn into a dunghill, utterly destroyed. So out of all of that, Nebuchadnezzar come to know who God was. He looked in and he knew the figure of God. It's like the poll that they give. Do you believe in God? Well, yeah, over 90% believe in God. The question they should be asking is, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a loving, agape relationship with God? That's the important thing. If you don't, then your belief in God is as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It means nothing. But if I have these gifts, I can have all the faith in the world that God is going to do something. But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And though I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Even if I go down to the point that I donate everything I own to the needy and to the poor, which is a great thing, which is a good thing. But if I give it out of some sort of duty or obligation, and I don't give it out of love for my fellow man, and I don't give it because I think that the gospel of Christ can be shared by giving of what I have to other people out of a spirit of love. What if Jesus had stepped on that shore in the feeding of the 5,000 and he said, well, they're hungry again, guess I ought to give them something. Would that have been the true spirit of Christ? Absolutely not. He would just have been giving them to give them something, to satisfy them, to pacify his needs, to kind of get them off his back, you know, to kind of maybe get them to stop following him around everywhere. But that was not Jesus' purpose. His purpose was compassion and love, and so that they would know who he was and what he wanted for them. And so even if I give everything to the poor and the needy, and even if I go to the point of martyrdom, to surrender my body to be burned, if you've ever read how all of the apostles, all of the disciples that followed Jesus, how they were killed, how they died, without a spirit of love, it would just be another murder. It would just be another killing. It would just be another dead person, right? But they followed Jesus. They loved Jesus. Jesus even called one of them the disciple whom he loved. They did things in a spirit of love. Yeah, it was hard. Yeah, it was exhausting. Yeah, there was persecution. Yeah, there were trials and troubles. Yeah, they died in horrible manners. But they had a spirit of love in following Jesus and loving Jesus and what he taught and what he exhibited and what he did that made their deaths, those even though they were horrible deaths, that made them memorable for the cause of Christ, because what they did in following Christ and showing his mercy and his grace and following along with him when he performed these signs and miracles, that was done out of love. Look at what they had to do. They gave up everything. They gave up their jobs, their occupations, their livelihoods. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. And if they did that just to say, wow, that person just gave up everything to follow Jesus, what an honorable person they are, it would mean nothing. But they followed Jesus. They followed him in a spirit of love. It's what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do, and the rich young ruler wasn't able to do it. Matthew 19:16-30. He refused. But even if the rich young ruler had done what Jesus said and hadn't had love, he'd just been a poor man instead of a rich one. Though I give my body to be burned. No one's going to doubt the spiritual credentials of somebody that gives everything away, right? They're going to be viewed as a Christ-like person if they give everything away, right? But those are not the best measures of someone's true spiritual credentials. We believe in a faith-based salvation. not a works-based one. See, the scale has already been tipped against us when we were born into a sin nature. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and every single person was born after that point into a sin nature, the scale's like this. All this weight, all the sin of the world, nothing that we can ever do can pile up on this side and even move that. But one thing did. One drop of blood on that side of the scale lifted that sin and all of that weight of sin off the scale. It tipped the scales in our balance, that blood that Jesus shed. And why did he do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to be the sacrifice of sin, to shed his blood down the old rugged cross of Calvary, so that you and I would have the sin debt paid. And that was out of a spirit of love, and that's what he wants us to have in following him. If you had a takeaway from this message, that would be it. And so, many Christians believe that the Christian life is all about sacrifice. Sacrificing your money, sacrificing your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. But Jesus isn't interested in any of that. He's interested in loving us and having a relationship with us and us loving him and doing things to proclaim his gospel in that same spirit of love. That's what he's interested in. That's what he wants us to do. That's what Paul was writing to the Corinthians here about. And so that brings us to our conclusion tonight. Everything described in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, don't get us wrong, it's a good thing. But love is so valuable, so important, that apart from it, we need to understand every other thing is useless. When you give your offering, it's an act of worship. It's an act of love to God. If it's just an obligation, if it's just something that we say, hey, the Bible tells me to do it, so I might as well do it. If we don't do it out of an act of love and giving as a cheerful giver and an act of worship, it's just as the coins in the bottom of the plate. It's just noise. Sometimes we make a great mistake of letting go of what is best for something else that is good, but not the best. We let go of something that seems like a good idea, but it's not the best idea. It's not what God would have for us. And in that regard, we end up just being a toy monkey. We ended up just being a banging gong, clanging cymbals together, just a noisemaker. So I'll leave you tonight with this message. Don't be a toy monkey. Don't just be a noisemaker. Do it in a spirit of love and do it as God would have us to do. That's the lesson for you tonight. Anybody have anything to add to that? Any questions, comments, concerns? If not, let us be dismissed in a word of prayer tonight. Father God, once again, we thank you for being able to come into your word and study it, Lord. Let us not be a toy monkey. Let us not be a resounding gong. Let us not be just a noisy noisemaker. Let us do things in the spirit of love, in the spirit that you would have us to do them. Let us not look to ourselves as these are the great things that I've done, because you warn against that. You say, Lord, in your word, that there will be people on the day of judgment that says, have we not done these things in your name? And you'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Let us not be those people. Let us not be those noisy gongs. Let us do things in the spirit of love, the things that you would have us to do. And Lord, let us not ever be a stumbling block for somebody through our noise and through what we do, Lord. May we have the faith that moves mountains out of the way instead of places them as stumbling blocks for people or sets them right down upon people. Lord, we just love you and thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your instruction tonight. We thank you for how it deals with every individual person tonight. Lord, please remember the ones on our prayer list again. There are many. And you know what they stand in need of. We love you and thank you for your many blessings tonight, Lord. And in your name we pray. And amen.